Before we pray, we do have some that are facing tests this week, and I would ask you to please pray for one another. One lady is having an endoscopy tomorrow. Another is having tests on her knees on the 1st. Another has a medical appointment on the 1st. And so there are a series of, and then another has tests that are coming up tomorrow. So there are a number of people that are going through difficulties. And we do praise the Lord. Yesterday, one of our number was involved in an auto accident, and as Timothy To used to refer to it, as the Chinese city tiger, as far as running into a tiger in the city. Well, auto accidents tend to have a way in that, but we thank the Lord for his preserving hand and protecting there. But we're asking that we pray for one another and pray for the Lord's special help. We have one other member and regular participant in the life of our church who has a very important interview tomorrow, and I would ask you to please remember them in prayer. Let's take a few moments and pray silently, then I will pray. Father, we gather as individuals, but we gather as a congregation, gathering together to worship you and to study your word and to fellowship together. And I thank you for every person that you brought here this evening, and our yearning and desire is that you would be honored and glorified through our time. We thank you for journeying mercies in the past week. We thank you for the gift of life itself. And oh, in a far more wonderful and glorious way than just life itself is the matter of eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, we thank you for the great promise of the gospel that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are saved, we and our household. And we look forward to those promises being fulfilled in lives and families within this congregation. We thank you for everyone that came this morning. And we thank you for those new folks that came today. Those that are nearby and those from Singapore that were here and from other parts of the world, we rejoice in the fact that you have brought them. And our yearning and desire is that you would continue to bring people and bring us together to worship you. We're reminded that as we have gathered here, that we gather in your name. We gather for your purposes. We gather for your glory. And I do ask that you would help those that are facing tests and medical procedures with their doctors this week. Would you please help them? I pray for that one that's facing concerns about their eyes. Another one regarding an interview for employment. Another who is facing appointments regarding unresolved difficulties that they have experienced for some weeks, and I pray that you would help them. For that one that is undergoing the endoscopy, and for that one that is facing the appointment regarding the cardiology and the knees, for those that are battling with colds and struggles of various afflictions, for those that are in the time of bereavement, we bring them each to you. And Lord, we pray for the family of that 15-year-old boy who died just a short distance from the church here from a stabbing injury, a stabbing wound. Oh, Father, we realize that any of us could be cut down in a moment. But apart from your grace and your mercy and your intervention, we would be without help and we would be without hope. But you are a wonderful God. You're a glorious God. And you do wonderful things, and we praise you and thank you for what you have done and for safety that you grant to us. But Lord, I pray for our children. I pray for the children that were even here this morning, that as they go to school, that you would give them journeying mercies. And I pray that you would give them discernment to be able to know what is truth and what is untruth and what is being shaded in a way to lead them away from you, to distort who you are and what you teach in your precious word. And so I pray for our children, and I pray for those of us who commute and travel on various public transportation. We pray for the labor management disputes and discussions, and pray that there would come resolution in these things. And we've also heard today of various ministries that are struggling financially. I pray that you would provide for them, that you would meet their needs, and that in a great way that you would help them. We pray for the International Council of Christian Churches as they convene just in a few days for their international meeting. Lord, we thank you for that body of believers that had such a part in helping to launch the ministry here, and of their interest, of the interest of people around the world in the work here in London because of the International Council of Christian Churches. And I pray for those who are organizing it and those that will be traveling to it, the delegates and the those that will be preaching, and the decisions, the deliberations that will be made. Would you watch over those things? And I pray that though Carl McIntyre, the longtime leader, and Timothy Toe and Dr. Queck are no longer with us, I pray for the new generation and of the ongoing needs that do exist in our world for a careful response to the issues and to the needs. And I pray that you would bless in that time in a tremendous way. Now, Father, we've come together tonight to study your word, and I pray that we will indeed learn of you, and that you will prepare us for what you have before us, not only tonight, but in the days, weeks, and years ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come now to our passage in John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Arguably, throughout the Gospels, during the life and ministry of Jesus, the apostle who is frequently the spokesman, who's out front and center, was whom? Oh, it was Peter. Peter was the one, he was the one that over and over was front and center. We have that witness several times. We've seen it in our studies in John's Gospel a number of times. There have been transitions, but Peter wasn't always the person in charge. Go back with me to John chapter 1. We're talking about transitions tonight, as they are, as we'll come to in our passage before us. But look with me at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, we find in verse 19, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" He confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then art thou, Elias?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." They asked, "Well, who are you? What sayest thou of thyself?" And he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord." And as said the prophet Isaiah, and they which were sent were the Pharisees. You find at this point in the Gospel of John the person that is the prominent person, the prominent spokesman pointing out who Jesus is John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. You look at verse 29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." There he is. He points to him. As you move through the passage, again, you find that John is the John the Baptizer is the prominent person. You go to chapter 3, and you find that marvelous reminder from him in terms of the change or the transition taking place. Chapter 3 and verse 25. Then arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Hey, you see, it's talking about a transition. John the Baptist has been the prominent one, but he says now Jesus must increase. He must be the focal one. You come to chapter 4, and you find that the one who's in the prominent role there of pointing the finger and saying, this is Jesus, this is the one. It's not John the Baptist. It's not Peter. It's not one of the other apostles. It's the woman of Sychar. It's the woman at the well. The woman with the five husbands, and the one that she was now living with wasn't her husband. Look with me at what it says in verse 39. Chapter 4 and verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Ah, yes. Here's the one who's pointing the finger and saying, Here's Jesus. Look to him. Here's the one that will save you. It's the Samaritan woman. But you come with me to chapter 6. Chapter 6. You find the intervening situation in chapter 5 of him healing the man at the pool of Bethesda and such. And then in chapter 6, him feeding the 5,000 and Andrew being the one that brings the boys' lunch and so on. But you come to the end and look with me at chapter 6 and verse 66. Chapter 6 and verse 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. They were disciples, but when they were confronted with the truth claims of who God is and of the necessity of a redeeming work in the heart by the grace of God alone, they said, That's it. I've tasted. I have no interest. Au revoir. I'm out of here. Adios. Verse 66. They walked with him no more. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Are you going to walk out? Are you done? Are you throwing in the towel too? Now just imagine going from 5,000 plus men and plus women and children. So there may have been as many as 11,000 people that he feeds. And to go from that to 12. The London Stock Exchange would really look at that and say, Woo! Failure! The New York Stock Exchange, the Dow Jones, wherever you want to go, they would look and say, absolute failure. But here comes the voice of one person. Verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter now steps into the light. He's been on the side, he's been in the shadows, he's been out there, but now he comes into prominence and he says, No, Jesus, where else are we going to go? We're not going to turn away from you. We're going to follow you. We're going to pursue you. We're going to walk with you.
You alone have eternal life. And from that point onward in the Gospel of John, you will find that Peter becomes the prominent voice, the prominent spokesman. We don't find a whole lot in the intervening chapters until you come to chapter 13. And in chapter 13, we find him, but we find him from a flawed vantage point. You remember that. We've looked at that some time ago, but in John chapter 13, here Jesus has eaten. He stands up and he takes his outer garments off, wraps himself with a towel, and goes to wash the feet of the disciples. Verse 4, he girded himself, and after he'd poured water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. I'm the servant boy. I'm going to serve you. No, no, no. You've got this all wrong. You're not going to wash my feet. No way. Jesus said, answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. In these verses, we find Peter is in a prominent role, but it's a flawed role. It's a man who shows himself that he's having a lot of difficulty as far as humbling himself under the leadership and in the love of Christ. But we also see him asking the identity of who the betrayer is in verse 20. Drop down to verse 20 of chapter 13. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit, and testified, and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one to another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it is of whom he spoke. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Now here you find Peter turning to the beloved disciple, the unnamed disciple. Hey, ask him, who is it? Ask him. Peter's in the prominent role. Everybody else is asking the question in their hearts. But Peter's the one who has the courage to go ahead and say, so? Hey, come on, ask him. He was the outspoken, the strong one there. But then you look at verse 36. Jesus is given the new commandment, and then verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter saith unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto you, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. He's had a series of statements and then these questions that have come back, and then he adds more information. Now here, Peter comes with this question. Jesus answered it, and then gives a little bit more information. But it's a situation where it's not a pretty sight of Peter. You go from chapter 13 until chapter 18, and you don't find Peter mentioned because the focus is on Jesus and the upper room discourse. You have others who are asking questions. Jesus, they respond to something Jesus said. They ask a question, Jesus answers the question and gives them further information. Somebody else asks a question, and this is the ongoing way that the learning takes place. But we find him again in chapter 18. Chapter 18. Chapter 18 and verse 10. Here's Peter, front and center. He's the guy who is identified, apart from Judas Iscariot at this point. But you notice in verse 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? What I'm asking you to note in this, here's Peter again, but it's not a pretty sight for him. It's a circumstance of this irrational man. He may have been tired. We don't know. What we know is, well, we know from chapter 16 that he had been really tired. We know in terms of those dynamics, we know from the parallel gospels of his tiredness as they went out into the Garden of Gethsemane and so on. But in this, he's determined he's got to do something. He doesn't know what, but he's got to do something, so let's do something. And he grabs his sword, and he very well may have, as one of my professors once said, he may well have meant to cut off his head, but in his tiredness, he cut off his ear. And praise the Lord, he only cut off his ear, but the Lord healed him and healed Malchus's ear and restored it. But then we notice him in chapter 18, verse 15. He's still following Jesus, but now he follows him, and look at those words, afar off. He follows him at a distance. He follows him at afar off. So in working from that, Peter stood at the door without. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou one of this man's disciples? He saith, I am not. And the servants and officers stood there, and he had made a fire, and had made a fire of coals, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The reminder here is, Peter is following afar off. He's distancing himself from Jesus. Not a pretty sight of this man who's in the focal point of the leadership. But then you go to verse 24 of chapter 18. You find that, well, verse 20, I'll pick up at verse 25. And Simon Peter stood and warmed himself, and they said therefore unto him, art not thou also one of his disciples? He denied it, said, I am not. And one of the servants of the high priest, being his kinsman, whose ear Peter cut off, said, wait, did I not see thee in the garden with him? Peter then denied again, and immediately the cock crew. The reminder is that here you have Peter in this prominent role, but he's showing himself to be an utter failure. Now, go with me to chapter 20. Chapter 20. Verse 2. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb, and having gone to the tomb, she finds the tomb is empty. The sepulchre is empty. And who does she run to find? Verse 2. She runs to find Peter. Peter! Yeah, Peter! The tomb is empty! Peter! She knows he'll do something. He'll pursue it. He'll follow it through. Then she runneth and complaineth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and they came to the sepulchre, and so on. And so the passage continues down to verse 10. But again, the reminder is, the person in the prominent role was Peter. Then you find in the later passage in chapter 21, Peter's the one who stands up and speaks and says, all right,
back to fishing. And the disciples follow him, including this unnamed disciple. Off they go. They go back to fishing. Verses 3 and 7 and 11. And then in chapter 21, the passage that we saw in our study before, that he was restored. The ministry of restoration. We see that in terms of Jesus singling him out. He's the one that brings the fish in and counts the fish, 153 fish, does all those things, but now Jesus says it's time for restoration. But then I ask you to note, here, the last thing that we have of Peter is this point of him asking the question about, well, this is my assignment, but what about him? What about him? You notice that Peter moves from being in the prominent role. Acts chapter 2, where is he? He's the man that preaches on the day of Pentecost. You find him in chapters 3 and 4 and so on. You find Peter being involved there and active. But quickly you find that Peter moves into the shadows of the book of Acts. It moves to Paul and Silas and Barnabas and Timothy and Luke and these others. But Peter is lost in the shadows. And this is where I'm pointing out that John chapter 21 points out a matter of transition for us. Now, that's the matter that I come to as I tie things together here in our remaining moments. You have Peter in prominence, but now we have Peter being replaced. Look at verse 23. Oh, verse 22. Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that unto thee? What is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren, that that disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, he shall not die. But if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? As I note this, the unnamed disciple that he inquires of is the one that's going to replace him in prominence. In John 13, 23 through 25, at the dinner, he's the one that is mentioned. In chapter 18, in verse 16, he's the one that has the access to the Jewish leaders to be able to get access for Peter to come inside to at least stand near the coals. He's the one who's standing at the cross, who takes Jesus' mother under his care. He's the one in chapter 20 that goes with Peter to the tomb. In all of these things, we have nothing of him saying anything about pointing out, this is the Christ, this is the one. You go to chapter 21. He goes with Peter back to fishing. And for the first time, you find him in verse 7. Verse 7 of chapter 21. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. First time you have him speaking. First time you have him saying anything of pointing out, here it is. Here he is. He moves from the shadows now into the spotlight. The inquiry about the witness. There are the speculations about him. And it continues to leave those things build and accrue. And then in chapter 21 and verse 24, it says that his testimony is true. He's trustworthy as a witness. He does have a testimony. Peter was to become the leading under-shepherd. Losing the prominence out in the front and center, he becomes the under-shepherd. He's the one that's caring for the souls and ministering to the people. Peter writes in the New Testament two books, 1 and 2 Peter. He may have had influence and very likely had influence on the writing of the Gospel of John, the Gospel of Mark, as we've said in other studies. But the other disciple would become the chief witness, would become
The one who argued tenaciously and carefully for the person and work of Jesus and would become the writer that continues to mystify people as we study the text of Scripture. Origen, in writing his commentary on the Gospel of John, spent 30 years and died before he got it done. And it was he wrote a lot of material on it. And if I took you to Tyndale House in Cambridge, you would see that the area of books as far as on Luke and on Matthew and on Mark, there are a lot of books on them, but it's only a fraction of what's written on John. Hundreds of books. Hundreds of doctoral dissertations. And they're still being studied and written and so on the Gospel of John. And so I come back on this matter of saying it's a transition. We read in Numbers 20 about Aaron having been the high priest, but it came a point where it was time for him to lay aside his garments and to lay down his life and die. He was replaced by Eleazar. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 19, the account of Elijah. He's had this incredible window of service, comes out of nowhere, serves, and now he's back into obscurity. He's hiding away on Mount Horeb on the mountain of God. And God says, now you go back, and here you're being replaced. And he puts the mantle on Elisha. And Elijah's days finish. Peter, in John's Gospel, had really been a prominent focal one. And in the life and ministry of Jesus, he was front and center over and over. But then he moved into the shadows. Yes, he remained faithful till he was done. But he was no longer in that prominent role. And so, dear one, what I want to say to you is, you have a window of time in life. And in that window of time, what are you going to do with the time that you have? You have that window where you're prominent and yes, yes, yes. I remember one man who said he was complaining because he had so many phone calls and so many emails to respond to and so on. And an older man said to him, he said, don't gripe. He said, the day will come when they won't bother to call you, nor to email you, nor to answer your calls or your emails. You'll be off in the shadows. That's the transition that Peter was encountering as we come to the end of the Gospel of John. What transitions are you facing? How will you face them? Will you face them with resentment, with disgust, or will you face them with a desire of faith and hope of saying, Lord Jesus, I will follow you and keep following you? That is my prayer. Let us pray. As we saw last week, dear Lord, you said to Peter, what is that to you? You follow me. None of us want to live life simply staring in vacant space with no sense of purpose, no sense of caring, no sense of love, no sense of being that we have anything meaningful to contribute. Lord, I thank you for every person here, from the very youngest person to the oldest person. Thank you that we do have a reason to live and a purpose to live, to bring glory and honor to you all of our days. And help us when we face transitions, that we will face them with a growing passion to love you, to serve you, and to please you. For now and evermore, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.